Father, we thank you so much for you. Lord, you're good. Lord, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're loving, you're kind. And Lord, your love is amazing. Lord, we confess to you right now that we do not deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy. But Lord, we're so grateful that through your grace, you extend your mercy. You extend your love to us. You love us so deeply, so much that you gave your son for us. And Father, you love us enough to give your word to us. And we appreciate that. And we pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear your word. Lord, as we sit before you now, Lord, we have poured our hearts out to you. We have worshiped you and praised you for your goodness and who you are. Now, Lord, we want to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears that are open and ready to hear from you, hearts that are soft and pliable, ready to be changed and molded by you. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Recognizing God's roadblocks. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Couple of things there. First thing you've got to see is that whenever you're tempted, whenever you and I are tempted, God has not allowed Satan to cook up some new temptation. Nobody's ever been tempted by this before, and now, wow, you've got it. It's not the case. The things that you and I are tempted by are the same things that all of mankind have been being tempted by throughout all creation. Ever since that the time when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they blew it. Ever since then, what we get tempted by is common. And what's really awesome here is we're told God will never allow a temptation to come our way that we cannot handle. He knows what we can handle. And he will always be faithful to not allow us to be tempted more than we can handle, but also within any temptation that God allows to come our way, he gives us a way to escape that temptation so that we don't have to sin. And yet, okay, let me ask a question before we go on from this here. How many here have not taken that way of escape from time to time? Okay? Now, you understand if your hand is down, you're saying you never sin anymore. See, the fact of the matter is, from time to time, there may be that big old way of escaping, and we just don't take it, right? And we go head on with our sin. Do you know, when we don't automatically take that way of escape, because God loves us so much, that, you know, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, God will put a roadblock in our way. God will sometimes make it very difficult to sin against him or against others. You know, we've mentioned before in our study of the life of David here that no man other than Jesus Christ was perfect. And even though David was a man after God's own heart, he still had his faults. He made his mistakes. And today we're going to see a less than perfect David. And today we'll see that he still had his faults and that as he was getting ready to really do something bad, God put a roadblock in David's path. And we'll see David's reaction and how we can learn from this incident here. Now, at this point in 1 Samuel 25, Samuel the prophet has died. David and many of the Israelites have gone up to Ramah to attend the funeral service for him. And then after that, David and his men have went back down to where they were again, this time a little southwest of where they were, to the wilderness area of Paran. And that's where we pick it up in verses 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So some of our cast of characters there. This guy Nabal, which his name literally means fool. And this old boy lived up to his name. He played the fool. And it says that he was mean and he was evil. On the other hand, by contrast, his wife Abigail, she was intelligent and she was beautiful. And God lets us know this stuff, even though to us right now, at this point, we're thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? Why do we need to know that she was intelligent? Why do we need to know this guy Nabal was really a fool kind of thing? And why do we need to know that he was rich? Well, the thing is, the fact that he was rich is very important. He was very rich, it says. And in fact, we're told right here that this was sheep shearing time. See, this would be like harvest time. You know, he had all these sheep and they were out in the wilderness being fed and getting fat and hairy and all that. And so there comes a time and they bring them in and they start shearing them. And they would sell that wool and they would have, you know, a lot of extra money at this time. So not only was he rich all the time, but at this particular time, he was wealthier than usual. And that's an important aspect when we get into the rest of the story. This was a man of means. And verses 4 through 9 says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. It's hard for us today to see this in the right light. You know, when you read this, it looks like, whoa, that's extortion, man. It looks like David is like strong-arming Nabal, kind of like a protection racket, right? I mean, that's kind of what it looks like, but it wasn't. That's not what this was. See, back then, it was customary, and in fact, it was expected by both parties that the livestock owners, the shepherds and all that, they were expected to pay those who protected their livestock and their servants when they were out away from home grazing. And we'll see it, even his servants recognize that. See, shepherds were constantly moving the sheep around. They had to go to new pasture lands because unlike cattle, you know, cattle just eat the top of the grass. Sheep, boy, they'll eat it, pull it right out of the roots. And you know, so you've got 3,000 sheep and they've got to keep moving them and moving them and moving them. And you get into more remote areas. And here, with David's men there, they would be protected from bandits, which bandits would often attack the shepherds, steal some of their flock and all that. But also where these guys were, the Amalekites were close by. And David would have been protecting them from Israel's enemies, the Amalekites. So notice something else here too, that had David not protected them, he's got all these sheep, that Laban might not have had any sheep to shear. He could have went broke had David not helped him out there. And so there was this expectation of gratitude on behalf of someone like Laban towards David and his men. And that notice also that David isn't demanding. He's not setting a price even. He's saying, please, give whatever comes to your hand. It's like David is sending his servants and telling him, hey, we're the guys that protected your men and your livestock when they were out there. And you know, we're in a bit of a need right now. And so any help would be appreciated, please. Can you help us out? And then verses 10 through 11, as David's men are waiting there, says, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? When Nabal says, who is David? Understand, he's not trying to say that he didn't know who David was. He knew, as he says right here, he's the son of Jesse. And we'll see from what his wife says that he knows, they know, the word has spread, that David is on the run from Saul, that Saul is trying to kill David unjustly. They know that David has been anointed as the next king of Israel. They know all this stuff. And so when he's saying that, and when he says that there are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master, that's a direct slam. He's accusing David of breaking away from Saul, his master, his king, and trying to be a rebel kind of thing. And also it's a slam against David's men. Because remember, when we saw back when they started joining David, this was not the cream of the crop guys. Some of these were servants and all that. Some of these were breaking away from their masters kind of thing. So this is a slam. And he lets David's men know that he wasn't going to take anything away from the guys who were earning it in his eyes, the shearers, and give it to some random guys showing up at his place with their hands out. You know, as he says, you know, I don't know where they're from. I like the way the NIV puts it because it really gives you a sense of what he was saying. He says, from who knows where, you know? These guys with their hands out, from who knows where, man, I ain't gonna give my stuff to you. And don't miss this, because this is important. This is an intentional slam. Nathan the fool is deliberately insulting David and his men and basically tell him, hey, beat it, don't come back. I'm not going to give anything to a bunch of fugitive deadbeat bums. That's what's being communicated here. Verses 12 and 13. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Folks, David is hacked off. He is mad big time. And he's on the way to wipe out Nabal and all his male servants. But you know what? God loves David. And he's going to set up a roadblock for David to keep him from continuing into such a sin. Look at 14 through 17. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were keeping with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. So here you see it again. In Nabal's servant, he's saying, you know, look, it was expected. You get that sense that he knows, hey, look, it's expected for us to give something to David for the protection that he gave to us. Nabal's servant even expounded beyond what David's men had said. He says, they were a wall to us, night and day. Nobody could get to us. They were protecting us. They didn't have to do all that. But they were protecting us. He's communicating here to Abigail how secure they felt while they were with David and his men. They were never abused. They were never slighted, nothing. And the way that Nabal was behaving caused the servant to call his master Nabal a scoundrel. That's not a good term, folks. And he knew Nabal's reply was not only rude, but it was so disrespectful. He reviled David and his men. And he knew that that would be taken as a challenge. Like Nabal was deliberately trying to provoke David into a fight. He knew that's what it would be seen as. And he knew, you know what? You do not do that to warriors like David and his men. Harm, he says, is determined against our master and against all his household. We're dead meat. What he has done, we're dead. You got to do something here. And look at what Abigail does. Remember, she's not just beautiful, but she's intelligent. In verses 18 through 20, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So get that picture. She hears this from the servant. She's, oh, we are in trouble. She hurries and gathers up all these supplies and loads them up on the donkeys. There was probably 8 or 10 donkeys that she had to load up with all this stuff. And she sneaks past her husband. Apparently, there was some kind of a hill in the way of the house, and so she goes around by way of the hill so her husband in the house can't see her, can't see all these donkeys with all of his stuff going out there for David. And the writer gives us a little bit more insight as to just how angry David was. Look at 21 and 22. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David's plan is to kill Nabal and every male servant with him. And if you really want to understand just how angry David is, later on when you get home, find a copy of the Old King James Bible and read verse 22. I'm not going to do it now. I'll leave you in suspense. You look that up, and you see, David wasn't watching his language. The translators here have cleaned it up some, but David is hacked. Yeah, you got the old one? Yeah. Okay, shh. And so now David is face to face with God's roadblock. There she is, right in the way. Look at 23 through 25. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent." See, she first lets David know that she had nothing to do with Nabal's response to David's men. And you know what? She doesn't try to justify her husband's actions. "Well, you know, he really didn't mean that. You know, it wasn't really that bad." No, she says, hey, she agrees. What he did was wrong. And David, I'm on your side. And by doing that, it made David easier to hear what she had to say. And really, what God was saying through her, it made it easier for David, knowing that, okay, this gal that's in front of me, she doesn't agree with what her husband did. She understands this is wrong. This is wrong according to culture. It's wrong according to everything that's right. And she agrees. Okay, what's she got to say? Well, she goes on. Now, She's going to use the word, or actually the translators insert the word Lord here a bunch. And we've talked about this before. Whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, that's the translators letting us know that that's the proper name for God. As we sang earlier, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name. And that's what it is there. It's Yahweh. It's actually the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, YHWH. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and where she says Lord, I'm going to read Lord there. But when she uses God's name, I'm going to read Yahweh there, just so that way it's not confusing. Because the word Lord appears so many times there that it's really confusing. So 26 through 31. Now therefore, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, since Yahweh has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for Yahweh will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of Yahweh, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. She's talking about Saul. Seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with Yahweh your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when Yahweh has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. And notice this, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when Yahweh has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. See, Abigail knew what the Word of God said. She knew that shedding innocent blood, which is murder, and avenging ourselves is sin. She knew that both of those things were sin, and what David was set to do would be sinful. It'd be something that he would regret the rest of his life. No, don't do this. It's going to be a grief to your heart. It's going to be an offense to your heart that you would do this thing. Folks, understand here, Abigail did hear what she was supposed to do. When she became aware that David was in sin, that he was on his way to commit this grievous sin of murder and of taking vengeance, that she did what she should have done. She intervened. She allowed God to use her to be a roadblock to David, to get him to repent and to turn from his greater sin, just like we're supposed to do. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." See, folks, this is our duty to one another, to our brothers and sisters. That contrary to what Cain said in the garden, remember after he killed his brother, and God said, "Hey, where's your brother?" "Oh no, am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the right answer is, yeah, we are supposed to keep our brothers and sisters. We are supposed to be there for them. We are supposed to, when we see them overtaken in a fault, we are supposed to go to them. We are supposed to try and restore them to a place of where they're not being overtaken in a fault anymore, where they're not in sin. But too often, believers that God has wanted to use as a roadblock, they refuse to do what's right. So often I have heard, "Well, I don't like confrontation." Well, who does? Do you think she liked the possibility of confronting David, a warrior like that? She had no idea how David would respond. She was risking her life. Because see, that's another thing that people will say, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want God using me in that way because they might get mad at me." Well, Abigail could have lost her life. David could have just as easily said, "You know, kill her and everybody with her, take that stuff, and come on, we're still going to go down there and get the rest of them. But he didn't. It's also those people, folks, that have said in their hearts that they would rather please men than please God. They want everybody to like them. But the Bible's real clear. You can do one or the other, but you can't do both. You can be a God pleaser or you can be a people pleaser. I had one guy tell me when I was telling him, no, look, God has put you in this situation and those people are in sin and you need to talk to them. Well, if I do that, it'll be bad for my business. It's like, what? Really? That's your main concern? Folks, there comes a time when you and I have to choose to do what is right, to do what God says, regardless, and leave the consequences to God. Trust Him enough to obey Him and let Him work out the consequences. Let Him work out the results. We need to set in our minds, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. See, Abigail, she really didn't have to do what she did. She knew that was the right thing to do, and she did it. But understand, she could have loaded up those donkeys, and she could have went the other way. She said, you know what? I've been looking for a way out of this marriage to this turkey for a long time, and here it is. You know, I'll take off, I'll get out of Dodge, and I'll come back in a couple of weeks when all the dust settles, and all the stuff will be mine. You know, and then I'll find a new husband, I'll live happily ever after. She could have done that. Just like so many Christians say, well, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Use somebody else. But she didn't do that. She did what was right. Listen to this, what James tells us. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Abigail recognized what she had to do, what the Lord wanted her to do. And she became God's roadblock for David. She kept David from doing something that he'd regret the rest of his life and something that God would chastise him for. Because who the Lord loves, he chastens, right? He scourges every son who he receives. Do you like getting chastised by God? Do you like it when he takes you to the woodshed? I don't. Man, that hurts. It's a lot easier if we go to God's word and we're reading it and the Holy Spirit says, look, hey, this, I'm talking about you right now. You need to take this to heart here and you need to change. A lot easier when we just say, okay, Lord, I got it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I change. I repent right now. But then when we don't do that and he has to send up a roadblock, it's a whole lot easier when we realize, okay, I should have, you got this roadblock here. I should have repented earlier, but all right, fine, I'll do that. It's a lot harder if we say, no, I'm going to do it anyway, and you run over the roadblock, you kick the thing over, you go around it or whatever, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then you got to get chastised, and that hurts. But here's something else. Remember, we are our brother's keeper. We're supposed to love one another, right? Supposed to do unto others what we would have them do unto us. How loving is it if you know that your brother or sister is going to get chastised by God for something they're doing and you sit there and let it happen? Not very loving, is it? We're called to love one another, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, that's her side of the roadblock. But keep in mind, there's the other side of the roadblock. There's David in this case. And when we're on that other side of the roadblock, when we're doing what we ought not to do and God sends a roadblock, folks, it is so, so critical, so important for us to recognize what's going on, that God has sent a roadblock in front of us. And David does that. Look at verses 32 through 35. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Folks, this is how a man or a woman of God should respond when God puts up a roadblock. This is how we should respond. We shouldn't be so wrapped up in pride and say, "How dare you? Who do you think you are, man, telling me that I'm in sin? You, who do you, get out of my face, man. Get out of here. I don't have to listen to you." David was humble. He understood that he was in sin. He understood that God had sent Abigail there to stop him from a greater sin. When a brother or sister obeys the Lord and goes to you to help you out of a sin, goes to me, folks, we need to recognize that's the Lord's hand. That's the Lord at work. We should be grateful to God and grateful to that person that God is using as a roadblock, that God would do that for us because he loves us. We should be grateful. It's not hard for, it's not easy for people to do that. It's oftentimes really hard. Like I said, there's all those excuses. But when they do that, we need to understand, man, they're doing it because God loves me and because they love me. Later, David would write as he was praising God in Psalm 56:13. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" See, God did that, and David recognized it was God. David thanked God. He thanked God at that moment there with Abigail. He thanked Abigail, and he thanked God later on. He was grateful all his life that God kept him out of some of the really bad sins that he could have committed. And so, you know, sometimes when we're on that other side of God's roadblock, we need to make sure that we realize, that we recognize what is going on. And we need to choose how we will respond. I'm not even going to ask if God has put roadblocks up in your life before and whether or not you've responded rightly. You know. But it's so, so very important to recognize when God puts up a roadblock. You know, sometimes it's not other people, those roadblocks. I've talked to guys that were struggling with porn, and they're trying to get on the internet, man, trying to look these things up, and all of a sudden their computer crashed. Just all of a sudden. He's never done that before. You know, they've told me that. Or all of a sudden the internet went out. Couldn't get on anymore, you know? And it's like, hey, do you think that was God? Or how about, have you ever been in a conversation that started going in a wrong direction and you're ready to say something? You're ready to say something you should not say, and all of a sudden the conversation takes a turn in a way different direction. Now, what do you do? Do you say, "Thanks, Lord. I'm glad I didn't say what I was going to. Thank you for turning that conversation." Or do you push the issue? You force the conversation back into the direction it was going just so you could say that thing that you shouldn't have said. Well, how about this? You go into a convenience store because you're bummed, man. You're frustrated. You're mad or you're sad or whatever. And I'm going to get me a couple of six-packs, and I am going to get snockered tonight, man. I'm going to get plastered. I'm going to forget my troubles. And as you're there getting ready to open up the door to the cooler there to get your beer, all of a sudden there's somebody from church. "Hey, bro, how you doing?" That's a roadblock. You know, my wife and I, this has happened to us a number of times. It's always funny. But we'll be in the grocery store, we'll be at Walmart or something, or Safeway or something, and we'll see somebody from church. And you see them. They got booze in their cart, kind of thing. And you see them as they're coming over. They're moving stuff, you know, over to cover up the booze. And we never make it an issue. You know, there's nothing that prohibits a Christian from having a glass of wine with dinner or having a beer or something like that. There is a prohibition. It is sin to get drunk, period. Now, if you are a pastor or an elder, it says that we're not to be given to wine, period. I do not believe that it is right for me as a pastor to drink, okay? But for garden variety Christian, somebody that's not in the position there, you know, you've got the liberty to do that. I don't think it's always wise to do that. But you have the liberty. And when my wife and I have seen it, and it's happened to us a number of times, "Hi, Pastor," you know, as they've been moving, we never say anything. We just let it slide. You know, there's grace, you know. And just even at that point, you got to kind of know that person's being convicted. The Holy Spirit is saying something there. It's like, hey, should you really be getting that? And that's between them and God. That's none of my business. That's none of my wife's business. I just let the Lord deal with them. But that very well could be a roadblock right there, you know? And folks, we all either have been or can be in any one of these positions of these people that we have seen in situations like this. You know, we can be Nabal. And maybe some of us have been at times. We've been Nabal, you know, in his sin of greed and ungratefulness and that he couldn't be reasoned with. And in his sin, he put a stumbling block in front of David. And think about it. He did. That's what he did. He made it to where it was easy. He gave David an opportunity to sin by responding to David's men that way. And he refused to repent even when his servants tried to talk to him. He wouldn't listen. We could be that guy. We could be Nabal's servant who saw this injustice and knew what would happen. Knew you don't do this to guys like David. And he chose to do what he could. He didn't have the authority to send the supplies himself. But he chose to do what he could do in this situation. And he went to somebody that could. He went to Abigail and tried to do what he could to stop something horrible from happening. We could be in Abigail's position, you know, who knew she had to intervene, knew that the right thing to do was to stop David from this great sin that he was about to commit and save those that she cared for. She knew that she had to allow God to use her as a roadblock to David's greater sin. She knew that, and she did it. She obeyed. Or it could be in David's case, you know. Pretty good guy up to that point. But then somebody kicks a stumbling block in front of you. You stumble. You get mad. I'm going to kill that guy and every guy there, man. And then somebody is sent by God to stop you. And you can recognize. You could choose to recognize that's the hand of the Lord, man. That is the grace of God working right there to keep you from a greater sin. And we can choose to turn from sin. And we can choose, like David, to be glad for that corrective intervention of someone who cared enough to be the roadblock. Folks, let's choose right now, this morning, to do what is right. Let's choose to trust God for the outcome of doing what is right. And let's choose to watch him work through our obedience the next time we find ourselves in any one of those places. You know that Nabal was the only one here that refused to do what was right, and that God blessed everyone else involved. You know that? In fact, when this all went down, David goes on his way. He takes what, you know, we just read that. He takes what she had brought to him, and she goes back. Well, the Bible tells us in the rest of the chapter that Nabal was, he got drunk that night. He was celebrating, woohoo, party hardy man, you know, and he's plastered. He wakes up with a hangover, and Abigail says, hey, you know, yesterday when you're drunk as a skunk, David came with a bunch of his men, about 400 guys, and they were going to wipe you and all the servants out. And you know what? Nabal had a heart attack. He really did. Had a heart attack, and about 10 days later, he died. That was it. God took care of Nabal. He dealt with Nabal. He was the only one that didn't repent, and God dealt with him. God blessed everyone else, you know. God blessed Abigail by making her David's wife after this whole thing. She became queen of Israel. God blessed David with an intelligent and beautiful wife. Blessed all the Nabal's servants. They got to live. Folks, God blesses those who will do right, who will turn from their sin, who will repent. Folks, choose today to be blessed. Choose right now how you will respond the next time the Lord intervenes. The next time either he wants to use you as a roadblock or the next time that he puts a roadblock in front of you. Choose right now how you respond. Because God wants to bless us, folks. God loves us, and he'll do what it takes. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your never-ending love. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, Lord, to do these kind of things, to put roadblocks in our path when we're set on sin. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you will actually put on our hearts when we can be your instrument, your roadblock for someone. Father, help us. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. That when you are speaking to us, and whatever side of the roadblock we may be on, Lord, that we would yield to you, that we would recognize your hand, recognize your love, your grace, your mercy for us and for those others that you love, those that we're supposed to love. And help us, Lord, right now, to choose to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.